Beautiful. We're going to do, I know this is something I've never done before for a Christmas message. So it's going to be different, and it's really the second part of a two-part message on fulfilled prophecy. Appreciated Craig's scripture. It was, you gave us a great reminder of what we looked at last week when you were gone. We saw last week from Matthew chapters 1 and 2 how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies concerning his first coming. And it's very common and completely appropriate to, as a part of our Christmas celebration, to look at how Jesus fulfilled these prophecies regarding his coming to earth. And we saw last week how Matthew presented evidence to the Jews concerning the fact that he was the Jewish Messiah, because he was born of a virgin, because he was born in Bethlehem, because he was taken to Egypt, and because he was brought back and raised in Nazareth. And those were prophecies from the prophets Isaiah and Micah and Hosea, and a prophecy there that's not even recorded in the scriptures. There was also a prophecy from Jeremiah concerning the weeping of Jewish mothers over the death of their children as Herod ordered the slaughter of the male children in the area around Bethlehem. No one else could have possibly fulfilled those prophecies that pointed to the Messiah, and Matthew presents the compelling case, especially for the Jews that were familiar with the Old Testament prophets. But what will make today a different kind of Christmas celebration is that I don't want to focus today on the Christ child. I want to focus on the rest of the prophecies that talk about the Christ King. Not the prophecies that deal so much with his first coming, but the prophecies that talk about his second coming. I told you last week there are over 700 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ, and the vast majority of those prophecies deal with the Christ yet to come. They're very clear since Craig took us to Isaiah chapter 7, I want to take us for a kind of a launching point today to Isaiah chapter 9, just to kind of show you an illustration of this reality that so much that is prophesied of Jesus is yet to be fulfilled. So turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and those two verses that we know so well that tell us, in beginning in verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Those were two specific prophetic references to Jesus. And we know that those two were fulfilled. A child was born to us who was the child born to a virgin mother. A son was given to us who was the Son of God. But look at the rest of these prophecies. "And the government will rest on his shoulders." Did it do that? No. "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." That is fulfilled to a small degree to those of us who recognize his lordship in our lives and recognize the spiritual nature of his kingdom. But for the rest of the world, that has not happened. But it will. "There will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Those are all things that are yet to be fulfilled. So I want us to take a look at what it's going to be like, not with the Jesus who came on the first Christmas, but the glorified, resurrected Christ who will return to reign upon the earth. And I, I, I happen to believe it would do the world a lot of good if they would shift their focus just a little bit at Christmas away from a baby in a manger, because they're not threatened by a baby in a manger. They don't have to deal with the realities of who he is as long as he remains a child, a helpless baby who was born under those humble circumstances. But that's about as far as they're willing to be comfortable with concerning Christ. They're uncomfortable with the fact that he lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, and rose from the dead, because those truths imply that he's so much more than just a mere man. They cry out and declare the reality of his deity and his divine nature. And if he's divine, if he's God, then there's an accountability. So they don't like the implications of that accountability. But you know what, folks? There's coming a day. There is coming with no uncertainty at all. There is coming a day when no one will be able to deny the reality of who Jesus Christ is. No one. There's coming a day when he will assume his rightful place on the throne of David. He will rule and reign on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Christ, to the glory of God. The prophecies concerning his first coming came true exactly as they were put forth for us by the prophets. And as surely as those prophecies came true, we can rest assured that the rest are yet to come. And I love celebrating the birth of my Savior. Don't get me wrong. This in I don't know how many, 30 years of preaching Christmas messages, I've always focused on the birth. But I like the rest of the story too. And I don't think it's inappropriate at Christmas to look at the rest of the story. We're thankful for the sinless life, the atoning death, the victorious resurrection of Christ, but I think we also ought to be excited about to look at what it's going to be like when Christ comes back. While it might be different to make the glorious return of Christ the subject of a Christmas message, it's appropriate. You see, my life has been changed. My life individually has been changed by his first coming. Your life has been changed as a result of his first coming. Hopefully, every one of you, your lives have been changed as a result of his first coming. But folks, the whole universe is going to be changed as a result of the second coming. Everything is going to be changed. The best is yet to come. And I told my children and my grandchildren yesterday as we gathered for our Christmas celebration, were it not for the hope, were it not for the assurances that are put forth in the Scriptures concerning what is to come, I would despair over the future that my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren would face. I mean, look at what's going on in our world, and were it not for the promises of what is to come, man, I would just be in, I'd be in hand-wringing fits over what they're going to face. But the prophecies concerning God's future for us gives us comfort. It gives us hope. It gives us assurance. So the question then becomes, if there's so much, and there's so much in here, where do you start? How do you cover it in one message? Well, we're going to do a quick, you're going to hear more from God today than you are from me, because we're going to read a lot of Scripture. And we're starting in Isaiah, since you're already there. We read those verses in chapter 9. Let's fly through some of the major prophets very quickly, and then we'll land to where I believe the best source is. In Isaiah chapter 11, I'd like to read the first 10 verses. These verses in prophetic verses describe what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. I wish we had time to go through the whole framework of eschatology, but we don't. But just know that someday, hopefully soon, he will be here, and here's what it'll be like. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of Isaiah, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth." It's going to be a kingdom of perfect justice. "And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." Remember those words. We're going to read about that later in the scriptures. "And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the fox or the ox." I guess the fox will too. "The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaning child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord." That's kind of exciting, isn't it? The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. "Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." We could just keep reading, time doesn't permit. Turn over to chapter 35 of Isaiah. There's so much. See, these aren't just a verse here and there that talks about a virgin birth and the places and make places significant. These are expansive passages, descriptive passages. "The wilderness," chapter 35, "and the desert will be glad, and the arable will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely." There's going to be so much that grows on the earth to provide for so many. And "rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. The eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of the jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander onto it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go upon it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Turn over real quickly to chapter 65. Actually, for the sake of time, just keep going to the next book, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, just a few verses, beginning in verse 14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. We've heard that, haven't we? And he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. This kingdom will be marked by perpetual worship of Christ. Over in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, the next prophet that we'll touch on, and then we'll go to the New Testament. But in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. That's exciting, the presence. God himself sets his sanctuary in the midst. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. It sounds like the perfect setting. We could wade through tons of New Testament material, and we will be coming in the months ahead in the Gospel of Luke to a lot of material regarding future things, and I'm looking forward to that. But since we have limited time today, there's one place and one source that I want to focus our attention on for the rest of our look at this. And that source is the Apostle John, and the place is the book of the Revelation. As I was thinking about this week, actually I've been thinking about this over a period of weeks, but it occurred to me as I was thinking about this that no other human in the history of mankind had a more unique opportunity to know the God-man than did the Apostle John. No one. I mean, think about it. He was one of the 12 apostles. So that sets him among a pretty elite group, doesn't it? I mean, those were the guys that got to travel with Jesus for 3 years and be eyewitnesses to the miracles and to hear, sit at his feet during the teaching. So that makes him pretty in a pretty small elite group. But then among the 12, there were three that were closer to Jesus than all the rest. And John was among that three. It was Peter and James and John who, they were present with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was John who sat close to Jesus during the Lord's table and laid his head on the bosom of Christ. He was the one whom Jesus loved. That's his designation in Scripture. So that makes him in an even more elite circle. But think beyond that. You see, even among those three that were so close to Jesus, two of those three died the death of martyrs pretty early in the history of the church, didn't they? But not John. John, in another very important way, John's experience was more profound than either Peter and either Peter or James. John lived to be a very old man, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, which is just off the coast of modern Turkey. And it was while John was on this little rocky island that's roughly 10 miles long and 6 miles wide at the widest point, that John had a vision, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was from this appearance of Christ, this vision, that John gave to us this incredible book that we know as the Revelation. No one had the privilege of knowing Jesus so intimately or of having so much revealed to him about the Lord Jesus Christ as did the Apostle John. And that's why there's no better source than John to inform us about Jesus. And there's no better place to get that than the Revelation. Because the Revelation gives us a picture, a more clear picture, a kind of, John in the Revelation captures the essence of everything prophesied in the Old Testament. Just to kind of review this great book for us. Chapter 1 describes the appearance of the glorified Christ to John and the instructions to John to put these things in writing. Chapters 2 and 3 contain the messages to the churches in Asia Minor. So this is the description of things as they were at the time, the things that were going on in the churches. Then chapter 4 begins to deal with things that will come. Most believe this to be a description of things that will occur after the church age. Chapters 4 and 5 describe the worship that's happening in heaven, and that's why I chose those verses as our scriptural call to worship today. Chapters 6 through 18 give us a description of the events that are going to happen during the Great Tribulation when the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth. And it's, I believe, at the end of that great tribulation period when Christ comes back, sets his foot on the earth, phenomenal things happen. And we find the description of that return beginning in chapter 19. So turn to chapter 19 of the Revelation. And with the remainder of the time we have today, I told you you're going to hear less from me and more from the Word of God today. We're going to read with probably little limited comment, we're going to read this description. Revelation 19. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." That was the harlot who was propagated false religion. "And a second time they said, 'Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and great.' Then I heard someone or something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John had a habit of that, of falling down before the angels who appeared to him and gave him this revelation. And he was constantly rebuked. Don't do that. Worship God. And I saw, verse 11, heaven opened. And here's where the glorious picture is unfolded. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's just an amazing scene to me. It's just, I can't wait to see what that's going to look like. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can't wait to see him in that setting. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. Folks, when do birds eat the flesh of men? It's when they're dead. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This is the beast prophesied by Daniel. This is the beast who is the great world ruler. He's the great military and political ruler in the world. And the beast was seized, verse 20, and with him the false prophet, who along with the beast will be the great political and military ruler, the false prophet will be the great religious deceiver, who performed signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And the two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And we don't hear any more from them. They're gone. And the rest, everybody they gathered together to fight against this returning, conquering king, the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's the great battle of Armageddon. It's not a battle at all, is it? It's not a battle at all. It's an annihilation. Chapter 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. And what's it going to be like during this 1,000 years? And then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. This is the resurrection of the righteous. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Another righteous annihilation of rebels. And the devil who was deceiving, who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. This is the judgment of the unrighteous. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you think it'll be good during that 1,000-year reign, wait till you hear what comes next. Chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Peter gives us an idea how that's going to happen, doesn't he? What happens to it, all of this? It melts away with a fervent heat. Just destroys, just dissolves. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Here's the description of our eternal home, folks. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as the stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the pearls was a single, or of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. The gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and on the Lamb and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the lamp, of the light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Folks, if it was near 2,000 years ago when John wrote this, what's that mean for us? Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Aren't you thankful that invitation from Christ is extended to all of us? I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's my prayer. How about you? Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all, or be with all. Amen. And all we can say to that is what? Amen. Amen. Christmas is a perfectly appropriate time for remembering. Remembering the birth of our Savior. Remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also of remembering that those are not the end of the story. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for the birth, the miraculous birth of your Son, who came under circumstances which were all prophesied from the prophets of old, came exactly as you said he would, born of a virgin, born in the city of Bethlehem. You called him out of Egypt. You ordained that he would be raised in Nazareth, all as proclaimed by the prophets. And then he died, as you outlined it in Isaiah 53. He was put to death for our iniquities. He was crushed. He paid the penalty for our sins and died a horrific death on the cross. He was buried in a tomb and was raised 3 days later victorious over death. He ascended into heaven. He's at your right hand where he intercedes for us. And he waits. He waits for the time when He'll come back. Thank you for the description of that time. Thank you for the assurance. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the comfort. Lord, we want to recognize the full truth concerning Jesus. And as we turn our attention now to the elements of the Lord's table, we ask that you would help us to focus appropriately on His death in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Craig, would you and Frankie help me with the elements of the Lord's table?